Hello and welcome to Finding Truth Matters with Dr. Andrew Corbett. It's good to have you join us. In the midst of the busyness that is the world we live in, it's easy to feel small, insignificant. What possible impact could one person have in a world so much in need? Tonight, Dr. Corbett continues the series of discussions he's titled Influencing Your World. As an individual, it may not be possible to influence the whole world, but we can have an impact on our world.
I want you to turn with me to John 17. This is the prayer of Jesus. Now, the more I think about this, the more profound I think this prayer is. This is Jesus really praying his final prayer. And his final prayer is a prayer of urgency. It's a prayer of desperation. It's a prayer that he's praying to his Father. And like a lot of the prayers that John recorded, it's the kind of prayer that Jesus very deliberately wanted the disciples to know about. Remember when Jesus stood in front of the tomb of Lazarus? He stood there and he said these words, and obviously John was like a shadow to Jesus. And John records it in his gospel. It's not recorded anywhere else. But we find Jesus praying this prayer. We find Jesus saying this: Father, I'm praying to you now, not because I need to pray, but I'm praying so that they can hear me pray. Thank you. Amen. That's it. You read it. It's in John 11. That's it. That's his prayer. And then he says, Lazarus, come out. But he said, but it's interesting, that prayer before, he says, I'm praying now so that they can see that I pray. I'm praying now so that they know I pray. He's praying this prayer so that John could record the prayer so that we would know how he prayed. And this is awesome. This prayer reveals the heart of our Master. And this is really there's a fork in the road that every Christian must choose which way he's going to go. And it's this: will you go down the road that says religion, or will you go down the road that says Jesus? You might think, well, hang on, Christianity, it's religion. No, it's not. Religion, in the pure sense of the word, is ritual and repetition and ceremony that doesn't necessarily even involve God. You can be very religious. You can be a religious pub attender. You can be a religious football fan. You can do lots of things religiously and not even have an inkling toward God. But if you choose to follow Christ, you choose to follow Christ, you choose a path that is not necessarily religious. Jesus prays this prayer. And if we could sum it up, if we could just take the whole thing and say, what is he praying here? He is really praying, I pray that they would be influential. I pray that they'd be influential. Father, what I've done in 3.5 years, it's now my time to go. I've got to come home. And now, Lord, I entrust the entire global mission of the salvation of all humankind to these 12 men. Man, oh man, what a responsibility. And he lists the things that he thought were necessary for them to be influential. In John 17, verse 3, I think this is the heartbeat that just pulsates through the whole thing. And this is where we need to understand, as we serve Christ, we don't get a ministry. As we serve Christ, you don't have to find out what your ministry is. You know, some people have a concept that within the church there are those who are set aside as ministers and the rest of us are just sort of watching. That's not what Jesus established. That's not what he describes. It's not what the New Testament talks about. It's certainly not the message of Scripture. The fact is that we are all priests and we all have a privilege to partake in not a ministry, but the ministry. What is the ministry? 2 Corinthians 5:18 says that we have been given the ministry of reconciliation, reconciling people to God. Now, you might express that ministry with different ministry gifts, whether it be teaching or evangelism, or whether it be prophecy or pastoring, or whether you have spiritual gifts of encouragement, or whether you have spiritual gifts other than those that enable you to be a part of the ministry, which is reconciling people to God. That's your ministry. Don't you dare wonder what your ministry is. Don't say, I don't know what God wants me to do. Listen, there is enough in that verse alone to get you busy between now and the day you die, and you could probably wish you had a few more days, minutes, seconds, days, months, years, just to try and fulfill that verse. I don't know what God wants me to do. Well, now you do. And John 17 verse 3 should pulsate through our spiritual heartbeat. We should catch this. We should understand this. It says, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God. And like good parallelism, it says this, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Now, some people have said that proves that only the Father is God, but that's not true. If you understand the literary device that is happening here, it is talking about God and Jesus, the Father and Jesus. To know eternal life is to know the Father and to know Jesus. We said before, you have to choose. Will you choose to be religious or will you choose to follow Jesus? See, salvation, eternal life, is knowing God and Jesus Christ, knowing Him. Knowing Him, that's eternal life. And that thought, that heartbeat pulsates through this entire chapter where Jesus is saying, I have come to know them and they have now come to know me. Now I've given them the responsibility to make me known to all the world. Because it's through knowing Christ that you know eternal life. And so this prayer is really important, and may God etch it on our hearts, on our spirits. May we really understand this. And when you can just imagine the 12 men that Christ handpicked, worked with for 3.5 years, you had divisions within the 12 men. You had one who was a tax collector and one who was a zealot. They are on opposite ends of the poles. What, the tax collector in cahoots with the Romans, the zealot who wanted to kill the Romans. And Christ brought these two men together. You had people who were hot-tempered, like James and John. Jesus called them Boanerges, the Aramaic word meaning sons of thunder. They would explode at the drop of a hat. You wouldn't think so as you read John later on, would you? The apostle of love. But he was an angry young man. And Jesus took these men and he knitted them together. And on the night that he's praying this prayer, within a few minutes, they would scatter except for one. And one of the other ones would go out and hang himself, and one of the other ones would deny him 3 times. These are the men Christ chose to bring the entire human race the message of salvation. Man, what an incredible risk. But you know what? It's no bigger risk than what Christ has taken in choosing you to do the same thing. You know, He places you in that situation where something comes up in conversation. He's now, come on, say something. Come on, say something. He's taking a risk that you will, and we should. Note what Jesus prayed in this beautiful prayer. The themes are very obvious. There's 4 themes that just run right through it. Firstly, Jesus prayed that we would be united, that we would be one. He says, Father, I pray that they would be one just as we are one. I in you, you in me, and me in them, and them in me. That we'd be one. It's no longer my agenda. It's no longer your agenda. It's His agenda that counts. Amen? It's His agenda that counts. It's no longer what I want for my life. It's no longer what you want for your life. But being a Christian is a matter of what He wants for your life. This is unity. Now, I thank God that I'm in unity with my wife. I thank God, I was reflecting the other day that I would do anything for my wife. I would serve her in any way I could. And then I was reflecting that she doesn't take advantage of that. I was reflecting that I'm prepared to do anything for her, but yet she doesn't demand that of me. My unity is voluntary. And then I was reflecting that, wait a minute, she'd do anything for me. But I don't demand it of her. But I know she would. And I know she does. And you see, that kind of love, that kind of unity is completely different to the motto of the world, the creed of the world. You see, how does the world determine what's right and what's wrong? How do they determine what's right and what's wrong? They have a little creed. It goes something like this. As long as you're not hurting anybody else. You ever heard that one? If you're not a Christian, that's your motto. Because where's the line of right and wrong? You've only got a life full of suggestions. You've got a life full of, can I get away with its? Well, as long as I don't hurt anyone else, as long as no one finds out, I guess no one will get hurt. And man, the Bible says, was it Numbers 23:33? Numbers 33:23. One of those, got threes in there somewhere. Be sure your sin will find you out. It's not a matter of whether you think you're not hurting anybody else. Listen to me, and listen to me good. Sin always hurts somebody. Whether you think it does or it doesn't, it always does. And inevitably, it hurts you. Unity is not based on that kind of living. It's based on real love. And that's the next thing that Christ wants. In this prayer, it's very obvious when He prays, may they love each other. May they love each other as we love each other. May they love each other. Wow. It's a pure love. It's a beautiful love. It's a love of service. It's a love, as described in 1 Corinthians 13, that doesn't demand its own way. Doesn't feel its rights have been violated because the rights have been laid down. I mean, Christ on that cross was not appealing to the Romans. Hey, you have no right to do this. No, it was an act of love and He laid down His rights. You know, my wife has no right to ask me to do some of the things that she asks me to do. But I do them willingly. I do them gladly. Most of the time. Well, some of the time. Well, once I did anyway. So, thirdly, and this is important to understand, and I think as good as Philip Yancey's book, What's So Amazing About Grace, is, and it deserves the title of classic, there really is a section that has not been dealt with in that book in regard to grace. And that's the relationship between grace and truth. The relationship between what do you do when somebody has strayed so far away from God that the truth is necessary for them to understand just how much they are under God's grace. You see, we need to understand this because Jesus prayed that we would be sanctified by the truth. It says in verse 17, make them pure and holy, or sanctify them by teaching them the words of your by teaching them your words of truth. So we're sanctified by the words of truth. That means that sanctified means we're brought back and we're made special. We're brought back, we're not made common. We need to understand that, because to be sanctified by the truth means that there are certain things that we regard as true, even if the whole world doesn't. And this is one of those rules, laws, matters. There are some things that the world says, yeah, but that's legal. And you could be well advised to say no. There may be no rules against it, but it's not legal in the eyes of God. There, you know, I don't know of anybody who seriously says incest is good. I don't know of anybody. There are both rules and laws, the law of God, that says that's wrong. There are other things that there are rules maybe aren't or have been taken out of our statute books that now say certain conduct, for example, homosexuality, is not illegal anymore. But yet it doesn't change the fact that God has a law that says it's wrong. That's the truth. Jesus said we need to be sanctified, set apart, have our minds saturated in the truth. And then fourthly, we go to verse 22 and on. It says, I have given them the glory you gave me so that they may be one as we are, I and them, you and me, all being perfected into one. And it says this, then the world will know that you sent me and will understand that you love them as much as you love me. And this is the fourth thing that Christ is praying, that we, the church, would be an influence on the world. Now, he's already said, Father, I don't pray you take them out of the world, but I pray you keep them from the world. Do you understand that? That we can be in the world, but not of the world. Of the world means to think like they think. And as you read through this prayer of Christ, you'll see Jesus acknowledges that as you think the way he wants us to think, the world will sometimes hate you for it. Now, that's a heavy statement, but that's what Jesus said. When you think the way he wants you to think, you will be hated by some. This is important to understand. Jesus is there praying, Father, I want these people and all of the people that will believe because of what they tell them to be an influence on the world. Now, there are some Christians who think that, well, the world can just go to hell and the worse the world gets, the quicker Jesus will come back and this whole thing will be over with. Listen, I read the Bible and I read Jesus is saying, be salt, be light. Jesus is saying, be like leaven that gets into the dough of society and infiltrate the whole thing. We do not have to let this world go to hell. Do you understand that? We can be an influence. We can be salt. We can be light. Don't meander around this issue of what is my ministry? What does God want me to do? 2 Corinthians 5:18, there is enough there for 10 lifetimes if you choose to accept it. That is your ministry. That is your ministry. And you can capture the vision of a wounded soldier with a message from his commander to get to the outlying troops, and he's taken a bullet and he's taken a shot and he's had to do some firefighting, arm-to-arm combat, and yet he's still prepared to drag his body over the line to get that message through. He's got a message that must be delivered, and so have we, and he's not going to stop because he's got a little cut in his finger. He's not going to stop because he's been distracted by a bullet ripping off his arm. You know, who heard of that bloke up in, was it Colorado? Was he climbing the Rockies? Was it the Rockies? And he's climbing through a crevice, and as he's climbing, a boulder rolls down and pins his arm to the ground. Was it Colorado, Janice? Is that where it was? And that's where you were, weren't you, Colorado? And did you push the ball? And so he's there, and his arm is pinned, and he's thinking, well, there could be other mountain climbers that come through any day now, and I'll be able to push this thing off me, and I'll be out of here. First day goes by. Second day goes by, no one in sight. Third day goes by, no one in sight. He's now thinking, I can't feel my arm. I don't think this is good. I'm starting to feel a bit faint. I don't think that's good either. He's thinking, I can stay here with my arm pinned under the boulder and die, or flick with his Swiss Army pocket knife, I can cut my arm off and break the bone and get free from the boulder and walk 9 miles to the nearest town and get help. And that's exactly what he did. And you know, sometimes the devil is able to so easily distract us from our mission, he doesn't even need boulders. You know, a bit of sand in the eye. A bit of, you know, sticks and stones, whatever. And I don't want us to be weak Christians. Do you understand that? We want to be strong Christians who recognize that the devil's strategy is to distract us from our mission. Do you understand that? To distract us from our mission. And as we will understand the prayer of Christ, that his love would be in us toward each other and toward the world, that we would be in the world but not of the world, able to influence the world rather than have them influence us, that the mission of reconciliation, reconciling people to God, would begin to happen at a greater velocity, we are going to get the job done. We're going to get the job done. Now, we have incredible influence right now. You exhibit influence. Influence is a challenge to someone's way of thinking. Influence is a challenge to someone's way of behavior. That's influence. And we want to influence the way people think and the way people behave. Why? In what way do we want to influence people? In what way? What does it look like, people being reconciled to God? What does it look like? I don't know if anybody's got a copy of the Amplified Bible. But in the Amplified Bible, it describes in Psalm 1, blessed to be most envied, it puts in brackets, is the man whose God is the Lord. You know, God wants us to have a blessed and envious life. You know, sometimes that's going to require sacrifice on our part. You can be an influential person. And when you think about Christ, as we saw, Christ's life was proportional. His influence was proportional to his level of sacrifice. You know, and people can see that you've given up something to hold on to the conviction that you've got. You can speak with authority and your words carry influence. You know, I love that story, and I tell my kids the story of Eric Little. Now, we actually believe that Sunday is a day when the government at this stage allows us as the church to gather. I don't know for how much longer we're going to enjoy that privilege, but while we've got it, I want to hold on to it, and I want to encourage my kids that Sunday is a day like none other. And I love the story of Eric Little. Anyone ever heard of Eric Little? They made a movie about him called Chariots of Fire. Eric Little was the fastest man on the planet. He could run so far. He was faster than any man on the planet, and he ran and he won the gold medal. And then there was another gold medal race that he qualified for that was on a Sunday in the Olympic Games. He was a sure certainty to get an Olympic gold medal. And he said, no, I'm going to church instead. How does it go? Chainsaw? That is good stuff. That's inspiring stuff. Now, because of that, he went to the mission field and he was famous. And people were brought to Christ because they see, man, this man, when he says you should give up all to follow Christ, he means it. He means it. Wow. You think of other men like that. You think of the fellows that we looked at in our last session. These guys who gave up everything. C.T. Studd gave away millions of dollars to follow Christ. When he said give it up, give it all up to follow Christ, he could say it with passion and meaning. And people believed him. You don't have to partake in the crude talking. You don't have to drink. You don't have to smoke. You don't have to do drugs to have influence with the world. Paul said, I become all things to all men, but it doesn't mean you have to warm their needles up for them before they inject themselves. You don't have to do that. You don't have to have a joint to reach the joint smokers. You don't have to do that. You don't have to do it. You can be an influence because of the difference in your life. You hearing me? And so our influence is proportional to our level of sacrifice. And God wants our influence to influence the world. And he wants our lives to be a life that is blessed and envious. A life that is the object of envy. The people could look at your life and say, I want what she's got. I want what he's got. There's something about them. Now, what does God want us to do with our influence? I think it's just that. He wants us to influence people so that they live whole, God-honoring lives. I want you to turn with me to 3 John. If you go to the second chapter, you're in trouble. I want you to go to verse 2. 3 John verse 2. 3 John verse 2. This is a great verse. This verse is just fantastic. Boy, you know, there are some people that would like to tell you that God is a skimpy God, that he just is not generous, that he doesn't believe in lavishness, he doesn't believe in what Eugene Peterson translated as open, expansive living. 3 John 2, man, this is fantastic. It says, dear friend, I am praying that all is well with you, and that your body is as healthy as I know your soul is. And other translations, that's the New Living Translation, other translations say, beloved, I pray that you would prosper even as your soul prospers. You'll have something like that. I pray that you'll be prospering. You'll be whole. You'll be in good health, even as your soul is prospering, is whole, and is in good health. And church, this is what we need to know. God wants us to be whole. He wants us to be whole people, prospering people, people that are well. I'm not talking about audacious living, opulent living. I'm talking about whole, W-H-O-L-E, whole living. What does it mean to be whole? It means to be healthy in your body and in your mind and in your spirit. It means to be joyful. It means to be prosperous. That means doing well financially. And it means to be living fulfilled lives. We want to influence people into that kind of life. And to do that, we should be living that kind of life. Beloved, I pray that you would prosper, even as your soul prospers. Some people say, well, I've just got to get my business happening, just got to get, you know, my career ticking over. Then I'll attend to spiritual things later. Can you see how that verse is? Wrong way round. Get it right with God first. Seek first the kingdom of God. Then you'll prosper as your soul prospers. How is your soul? How is your relationship with God right now? How is your relationship with God? I want you to do something. I want you to start to think in terms of us not trying to build a church, not trying to grow a church, but thinking in terms of influencing people in the whole lives. There are people that you know, there are people that I know that need to be made whole. Isn't that right? There are people that need to be made whole. And we want to be whole people ourselves. We can influence people in this regard.
Influencing your world. We hope this particular discussion has spoken powerfully into your life. That brings to a conclusion Dr. Corbett's current series, Influencing Your World. You can hear a repeat of tonight's program on Sunday night at 9 here on Way FM, or tune in next Thursday night at 9 for Finding Truth Matters and a new discussion. If you would like to revisit any of the information in tonight's program, contact Lagana Media to purchase an audio CD copy for $5.50, including postage and handling. Please quote the program title, Influencing Your World, Session 6. The series, Influencing Your World, 6 topics in all, can be purchased on audio CD for $30, including postage and handling. To order, write to Lagana Media, P.O. Box 1143, Lagana, Tasmania 7277, or log on to the website www.lagana.org. Finding Truth Matters with Dr. Andrew Corbett is a production of Lagana Media. We look forward to joining you next week for Finding Truth Matters.